The passage that Larry read for us just a moment ago is perhaps one of the most encouraging passages that we as Christians can read. It's encouraging because of what it says. If you read just a few verses before that in chapter 13, you find that Jesus had been telling his disciples that he was going away from them and that where he was going, they could not come at that time. And apparently they were confused, did not understand, worried, because the very first words he speaks that John records for us in chapter 14 says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Well, he wouldn't say that if that weren't already something they were struggling with. And then he begins to reassure them that he's going to prepare a place for them, and that if he is going to do that, that he is going to come again and receive them unto himself, that where he is, there they might be also. Your life as a Christian is sustained by a hope. And that hope is in the promise of two things. Number one, of your resurrection from the dead. That if the Lord tarries his coming, you are going to rise from the dead. And number two, that you are going to be a part of that heavenly home that God has prepared for those who love him. And that hope is what sustains us in the difficult days of our lives. It's what keeps us faithful. It's what draws us together every Lord's Day so that we can hear God's Word proclaimed, we can study it together, we can praise His name, we can commune with Him. But as we think about His promise that He would come back for us, I want us to consider some of the things that that entails. We understand the idea of the second coming of Christ. We talk about it. As Christians, we believe in it. But do we understand all that is going to take place when that happens? And do we believe with a fervency that causes us to live our lives in such a way that we are obedient to Him? There are some things that are brought in Scripture that I want you to see this morning. And your outline has a lot of verses that I've attached to it. Many of those you may have to take and study when you go home this afternoon. But I've given them to you because there is a lot of information in that. And I can't cover all of that in the brief period of time I have before you this morning. I want you to do some study on your own. But I want you to hear what the Bible does teach us and what we do find. And the first thing I want you to consider as we think about the fact that our Lord is coming again is this. We can know for sure. There is a certainty about His coming. It's not something that's left up in the air. It's not something that we hope is going to happen by and by. We are promised that He is coming again. As a matter of fact, when you look at Acts chapter 1, as the disciples are standing there just before our Lord's ascension, they've been talking to Him, and then suddenly He is caught up in the clouds. He ascends from them. And they're standing there looking up. And as they're looking up, we find there in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, that Luke records for us. And one of the things he tells us is that there are suddenly two men in white apparel standing there with them. Well, those are angels. And they asked these disciples, "Why do you stand here gazing up into the sky?" This same Jesus who was taken from you will come again. One of the things that they convince us of and want us to understand is that Jesus Himself is coming back. That is something that was proclaimed by the angels. He's coming back. But it wasn't just the angels who taught this. The apostles themselves taught it. We find Peter in his second recorded sermon there at the temple in Acts chapter 3. He talks about how he calls upon them to repent and return so that seasons of refreshing may, that your sins may be blotted out or wiped away, and that seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Verse 19. But then he goes on to tell them something else. And what he goes on to tell them is that God has appointed this Christ to return. Specifically, what he says is at the restoration of all things. So, Peter says he's coming back. Paul tells us he's coming back. In various passages that Paul has written, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, as he talks about the Lord's Supper, one of the points he makes there is that we, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we do proclaim his death until he comes. Paul understood, he's coming back. When he wrote to the Thessalonians, he encouraged them in their lives because he talked about the fact, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, that he is coming back. As he writes to the young evangelist Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, he tells him he's coming back. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27 and 28, after he talks about it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that comes the judgment, he then also says, and also as far as Christ is concerned, he's coming back. You see, this is something they believed. It's something they taught. We can be assured that our faith is not built on fairy tales. It's not built upon wishful thinking. It is built upon something that is true, something that's going to happen. A theme throughout the Old Testament was the Messiah is coming. When you come to the New Testament, the theme changes. It is the Messiah has come, Jesus has come, the Christ has come, but then there's another part to that. It is, and he's coming back. But when we think about his coming, there's a way in which he's going to come. He's coming in person. It won't be a proxy. It won't be just his angels. He is coming himself with his angels. As a matter of fact, back in Acts chapter 1, one of the things that these angels said to those disciples as they're standing there looking up is this: this same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come. He is coming in person. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in that passage, verses 13 through 18, that is often used as an encouraging passage at funerals, one of the statements that's made is that the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. He himself is going to be a part of that return. He is going to lead it as his angels come with him. But a beautiful thing is that when he does come, he's coming in the clouds. There's a song that we sometimes sing. I don't know that we've ever sung it as a congregation. Ray may have led it. But it's called, our young people sing it a lot at camp, and I've heard it in our summer youth series. It's called The Days of Elijah. And there is a line in that song that says, "Behold, he comes, shining like the sun." And it talks about riding on the clouds at the trumpet sound. And one of the things that the Bible teaches us is that when he comes, he's going to come in the clouds. As a matter of fact, there in Acts chapter 1, as these angels are telling the disciples what's going to happen, they say that he is going to come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Well, if you back up to verse 9 of Acts 1, how did they see him go into heaven? Well, we find out he was taken up. A cloud received him out of their sight. We are told that at the resurrection, at his return, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, that we who are alive and remain will be caught up in the clouds to meet him in the air. Or Revelation 1, verse 9, or verse 7 says, "Behold, he is coming in the clouds." So he's coming in person, he's coming in the clouds, but there's something about his coming that we need to understand. He's coming without warning. We have some flyers on the back table out in the foyer and back here between our two offices that tell about our upcoming gospel meeting a week from now. We have been announcing it. We've been putting it in the bulletin now for 3 weeks. We've been telling you from the pulpit and from those who've been making the announcements saying, don't forget the gospel meeting, September 16th through the 19th. But you know one thing that's not going to happen? Jesus is not going to suddenly send out a message around the world saying, get ready, because on October the 6th, I'm coming back. You need to be ready. October the 6th is my day. Now, there are those that try to tell us he's coming back. December the, 2012. Maybe you've seen the movie. Or 88 Reasons Why the Lord is Returning in 1988. Maybe you read the book. There are people that have tried to affix a date, but the truth is, we don't know. He's coming without warning. And that's one of the things that the Scriptures bring out over and over again. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, as Paul is writing there, he makes this statement. He says, the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. And then in verse 3, he adds to that, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes. It is the idea that you're not going to know it until it happens. You're not going to get some premonition that's going to say, oh, I need to go ahead and get ready because the Lord is coming. If anything, it's like Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. And that is that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. For some, this unexpected coming is going to be anguish. But for those of us who are Christians, for those of us who are children of God, who are eagerly anticipating His return, who are looking forward to that return, it will not be that for us. It will be a day of great joy, a day of shouting, a day that we have longed for as long as God has given us breath upon this earth and we have understood the purpose of His coming and the reason for His coming. And that brings us to the last thing that I want us to see in this lesson, and it's quite important. Why is our Lord coming back? There are those that believe that you're just like Rover, that when you die, you're dead all over. You're not going to do anything after your body goes to the grave. But that's not the teaching of Scripture. You see, the thing that we need to understand at the Bible is teaching, and we need to help others around us understand, is that Jesus is coming for a specific purpose. Actually, it's multifold. And one of those things is He is coming to raise the dead. John put it this way, or rather Jesus did, John recorded it, that the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth. He doesn't talk about multiple resurrections, He talks about one resurrection. The hour is coming. And as Paul said, there will be a resurrection of the dead. Acts 24, verse 15. Both of the just and the unjust. Everyone that has ever died. Uncle Bob, Aunt Sally, Cousin Sue, our nephews, our nieces, our grandparents, our parents, our great-grandparents, our ancestors, as far back as you want, everyone that has ever lived upon the face of this earth from Adam and Eve down to the time when our Lord returns, that has passed away, is going to be raised from the dead. Everyone. There's not a single soul that will not be raised from the dead that has passed from this life. He is coming back to raise the dead. For those of us who might be alive at His return, we are told that we are going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye, that which is incorruptible must put on, or that which is corruptible must put on that which is incorruptible, and that which is immortal must put on that which is immortal. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 54. And then we are going to be, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, we're going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. So He's coming back to raise the dead. But He's also coming back to deliver up the kingdom to God. There are those that teach that Jesus has yet to establish His kingdom here on earth. And yet, that's not the teaching of Scripture. The teaching of Scripture is that Jesus has been ruling in His kingdom ever since His ascension back to the Father. This was something that Peter was proclaiming in that first sermon he preached on the day of Pentecost. There in Acts 2, if you look at verse 30 and go through verse 36, what you find is that he goes back to the prophecies concerning what God was going to do, and that is to raise up the Christ and seat him upon the throne of David. And then when you get to verse 36, he says, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He's raised him up. He seated him on his throne at his right hand. Jesus even spoke about all authority having been given to him in heaven and on earth when he spoke to his disciples. Matthew records it for us there in Matthew 28, verse 18. Paul tells us that he's been seated above all principality and power and might and dominion. You see, he's already reigning. We who are Christians are said to be in his kingdom. Paul put it this way. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, he talks about how he delivered us from the kingdom of darkness. Well, that's Satan's kingdom. And transferred us or translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son or the Son of his love. Well, that's into Christ's kingdom. And we are, as John writes, Revelation 1:9, we are in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Now, he's reigning now, but he is going to continue to reign until, notice that, until all enemies have been put under his feet. That's what Paul said. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 25. He's going to continue to reign until all of his enemies have been put under his feet. That means that he's reigning with enemies still in the midst. In Psalm 110, there in verses 1 and 2, one of the things that we find the psalmist saying is that God is saying to the Messiah, to his Christ, rule in the midst of your enemies. And so that's what he's doing. He is already King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is already reigning, and he is going to reign until he's put all enemies under his feet. And at that time, when the Lord sends him back to bring us home, it is at that point that he is going to take and deliver his kingdom up to the Father. He is not coming back to set up a kingdom. He is coming back to take his kingdom and give it to his Father. That's what he's coming for. That's what Paul brings out in 1 Corinthians 15. That's what the parable of the tares is all about in Matthew chapter 13. There in verses 36 through 43, he talks about the end of the age. And then he talks about how righteousness will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of his Father. Now, one of the things that will happen on that day at his second coming is that there's going to be some weeding that has to be done. And that's what the parable of the tares brings out. That let the weeds grow up with the wheat. And then at harvest time, remove the weeds, cast them into the fire. And so there's something else that Jesus is going to do at his coming, and that is he is going to judge the world. And he's going to punish evil. Peter says that God has appointed a day, 2 Peter 3, verse 7, in which he will judge the world. Paul said that the one appointed to do the judging is none other than Jesus himself, and that God has furnished proof of this by raising him from the dead. Acts 17, verse 31. But the standard by which he judges, Jesus said himself, it will be the words which I speak. This right here, the words of God that you find, are going to be the words that judge us at the last day. We all have, as you might say, we have already what we need to understand. It's like that teacher that says, I'm going to tell you everything that's going to be on the test. Everything that's going to be on the test, I'm going to give to you. I'm going to give you some sheets to study so that you'll know what's going to be on the test. Well, everything that you need to know by which we're going to be judged is found right here. You've already got it. You can prepare. Every one of us can. But it's going to be a day of utter destruction for some. It's going to be a day of rejoicing for others. Paul said that Jesus would come with his angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to two groups of people, to those who do not know God and to those who have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So he will punish. There will be those that are punished. And those whose names are not found written in the book of life they are going to be cast into the lake of fire. That's what John wrote. It's what he was told to write, Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. So it is going to be a day of punishment. But the beautiful thing is that Jesus is coming for yet one other thing. He is coming to usher in what the Bible calls the new heavens and the new earth. Now, no, I'm not going down a denominational road here. I'm just telling you what Scripture says. Peter talked about it. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 14, he tells us that the present heavens and the present earth are passing away. They're going to be destroyed with fervent heat. Everything that you see now, everything that man will build between now and then is going to be destroyed. All of this is going to be gone. There will not be a planet upon which to dwell anymore. God isn't going to remake this planet, as some might teach. No, it's going to be destroyed, and it is a fulfillment of a promise that God makes. It goes all the way back to the days of Isaiah. If you go back to Isaiah 65, verses 17 through 19, you find it taught there. But there is something that we are to look for. It is a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwell. That's what Peter said. And it is a place where if we are going to be there, we need to be people who are found in peace, without spot, and blameless at the return of our Lord. John talked about it. When you look at chapter 20 of the book of Revelation, there in verse 11, he makes the statement that the former heaven, or the first heaven and the first earth, have passed away. But this new heavens and new earth is that which will... it's the place where the new Jerusalem will abide when it comes down out of heaven. And God will dwell with us who are His in this new Jerusalem that has come down out of heaven. Now, the purpose of Jesus' coming, folks, can be summed up in one statement. It's one that we find in the book of Revelation. It's there in chapter 22, verse 12. Because there, Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." He's coming back. I don't know when. I couldn't tell you even if I knew, but I don't know. All I know is that he says, "I'm coming back." And what he's prepared for us who love him is beyond description. Eye is not seen, ear is not heard, nor is mind, conceived, all that God has prepared for those who love him. It'll be beyond your imagination, your wildest dreams. But heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. Question today is, are you a prepared person? You know he's coming back. He's told you he's coming back. All the evidence points to the fact he's coming back. He's kept every promise he's ever made since the beginning of time. So if that's true, are you anticipating his coming and living in such a way that you're ready for him to come? Can you say, "Amen, come quickly, Lord Jesus"? If not, what needs to change in your life so that when he comes, you can hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? If you've not yet repented of sin and confessed the name of Christ and put him on in baptism, then why are you delaying? What are you waiting for? Why not do that today? And if you're a child of God that's not living the life that Scripture calls the Christian life, then why not change that today and repent of that and seek forgiveness that God offers to you? But if you need to come and respond to his invitation, we invite you to do so as together we stand and sing.